I'd like to ask a question to start off with this morning. Do I or do we need grace? I know that many times, in a different sense of grace, as I plod through life, my wife will say, well, that wasn't so graceful. And this morning, though, we'd like to look at spiritual grace. And do I need grace? A story is told about Fiorello LaGuardia when he was mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II. And yes, that's where LaGuardia Airport name comes from. I'm sure probably something to do with the families, but this is in New York City, Great Depression, and all of World War II. There was a tattered old woman who was brought before Mayor LaGuardia. The woman was charged with stealing a loaf of bread to feed her two grandchildren who were starving. But the shopkeeper, from whom the bread was stolen, refused to drop the charges. He told the mayor that this is a really bad neighborhood, and she's got to be punished to teach other people that live in this neighborhood a lesson. LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, I do have to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. I have to fine you either $10 or 10 days in jail. $10 doesn't seem a lot of money, but remember, this is the Great Depression. But even as he pronounced the sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He extracted a bill and tossed it into the famous sombrero, saying, here is the $10 fine, which I will now remit and pay for you. And furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread to feed their grandchildren. He said to the bailiff, Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them all to the defendant. The following day, the New York City newspaper reported that $47.50 was turned over to the bewildered old widow who had stolen that loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that money was paid by the red-faced grocery store owner who brought this charge in the first place. We think about grace. There was a man displaying some grace upon this woman. I'd like you to please turn with me to verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. This morning, our text will be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I'd like to start by reading the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath, he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. After pointing out how dark our past and their past had been, Paul continues to write in verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Let's ponder that for a moment. Paul was telling the Ephesians, you were in a bad place. But while you were in that bad place, God saved us by his grace. He offered each and every one of us, to them and to us today, his forgiveness, even though they and us didn't deserve it. And that's the beauty of God's amazing grace. We don't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. But we get it anyway. Jesus said in Mark 2:17, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Again, that's paraphrased from Mark 2:17. The first verse of the song that we sing, Amazing Grace, describes this grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Think about that. I was wretched. I was lost. I was blind. I don't think I want any one of those. I never want to be lost. I'm sure we all have been there before, and the sick feeling when you start to get confused and you're trying to get out of that situation and you're totally lost. Desperation. Wretched. Not a word I want to describe me. Wretched. Blind. I love to be able to see and the beauty, and you think about what we would be missing. Blind. But God gave his amazing grace. Someone once noted that the song Amazing Grace has been recorded more often by more musicians than any other song. When sung at even the most secular event or pagan concert, a hush seems to fall over the audience. Eyes have a tendency to tear up. And not just the eyes of Christians. Grace is what people long for, even those who don't know Jesus. Especially those who don't know Jesus. Book of Acts 20 and 24, it says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. A clinical psychologist and professor named Dr. Jordan Peterson noted that most people don't often think of themselves as valuable. They certainly don't think they are valuable when they're depressed. They certainly don't think they're valuable when they're suicidal. They really don't think they're valuable when they're ashamed or guilty or frustrated or disappointed or angry. Peterson's observation was that many people are often disappointed and uncomfortable of who they are. They are people in need of grace. So some feel the need for grace, but there are others who don't feel the need for grace unless there's a heavy weight of shame in their lives or there's a fear of facing judgment. Lots of folks, it appears, just ignore God. And that's why the second verse of Amazing Grace says this. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Grace taught his heart to fear. We think about, where does grace start? Where do we find it? Where does it start? Grace starts with fear. The fear of judgment. The fear that we fall short. The fear of shame. And there are many people who reject God's grace for that very reason. They don't like the idea that they are wrong and that they might be condemned for their daily choices in life. For example, several years ago, Ted Turner, who founded TBS and CNN, he spoke at a national press club. This is Ted Turner speaking. Remember that. I am quoting him. This is not me speaking. He was quoted as saying, "Heaven is going to be a mighty splendor place. And most of the people I know in life aren't going to be there. Remember, heaven is going to be made perfect. And because of that, I really don't want to be there. Those of us that go to hell, which will be most of the people in that room that he is speaking to, he's saying to them, most of us are going to hell. And there will be a chance that we can make things better. Better because hell is supposed to be a mess. Avoid heaven because it is already perfect. Who wants to go to a place that is perfect? That sounds very boring to me." That is, from what I understand, direct quote from Ted Turner at a meeting he had. Ephesians describes men like Turner. When we look back at Ephesians, we read those first three verses. I would put them there. I'd also like to go to Ephesians 4 and 18. Book of Ephesians 4 and 18. It says, "Darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart." So, you would expect folks like Turner to reject God's grace. Why? Because their ignorance is due to a hardness of heart towards God. Well, what's really surprising is that when regular church folks don't see the need for grace. You see, what happens for too many churchgoers is that they tend to believe that they're okay, just as they are. They don't need God's forgiveness. They don't need God's grace because if you ask them, they will tell you they're nice people. They are doing okay. They believe they deserve heaven because they're nice people. They do what the Bible says. They're nice people. They've done nice things. In fact, they believe that they've done more good than bad in their life. So they've got to have that ticket to heaven. They think about their balance, more good than bad. As long as it weighs more good than bad, they feel like they've made it. They've banked so many righteous deeds that God has to let them into heaven because they've earned it. In fact, he couldn't keep them out if he wanted to. They deserve heaven. Now let's catch up with reality. None of us deserve to go to heaven. The only way we're getting into heaven is by the grace of God. You can read in Ephesians, go back to our text. I haven't read the last two verses yet. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of our works, so that no one may boast." Without God's grace, none of us is getting into heaven. Reminds me of a song, "Grace, Grace, God's Grace." The grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Ephesians 1 and 7 tells us, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The beauty of computers is that we can do a search. This morning, while I was preparing for this lesson, I could do a search. I could look up words like grace. I could type in grace, and I see grace this, grace that, grace, grace, grace. But then the word disgrace popped up. Disgrace. Disgrace. I saw that word disgrace, and it got me to thinking. Disgrace is when a person is made to feel ashamed. They've lost their reputation. They've lost their position of trust. They got caught doing something that they ought not to do. And so we would say that they were disgraced. And the worst part of disgrace is losing your own self-respect. If you truly feel disgrace, it's like you can't bear to look at yourself in the mirror. Your sin, my sin, is our disgrace. Then I realized that when Jesus died on the cross, he died to take away our disgrace. Notice Paul. We would say Paul, Peter, those gentlemen did a great job starting the cause for Christ. But what the words do we hear? All fall short. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. If I fall short, I start to think about disgrace. And in the place of our disgrace, Jesus, when he died, gave us grace. Do you know why he did that? Because he loved us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. If you thought of a family, thought of an individual or group that you have a major conflict with, it just seems like you don't see eye to eye. You know they don't like you. They can't stand you. It's always a conflict. Now you say, I want to be nice. So I'm going to send my son to that group to make amends. Obviously, in a thousand times more than that, that is what God did. While the world was sinners, while the world did not accept God, did not believe and accept, is when God sent his son to die for each and every one of us. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, going back to Ephesians 2, I'm rereading verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Someone observed, think about this for a moment. Someone observed that Genesis never talks about God loving Adam and Eve. I looked it up, at least in my research, and I'd encourage you to look it up. In my research, I never come across that he loved them. God did plenty of things that showed love to Adam and Eve, but it never says that he loved them. And that got me to thinking. And I tried to look at some more research. And you know what I found in the Old Testament? God never told anyone that he loved them. Except it appeared that Jacob, before he was born, he mentioned that he loved him. And Solomon, when Solomon was born, he mentioned that he loved him. But the Old Testament speaks of God loving the nation of Israel and of God loving someone who has obeyed him. But God loved the people who belonged to him. And he loved those who obeyed him. And it seems like that's pretty much it. Here in Ephesians, we're told that God loves sinners. The first few verses of Ephesians 2 tells us, before we became Christians, we were objects of wrath. Because of why? Because of the great love we had for evil, it looked like. But it says that God, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he saved us by his grace. Now, did you catch that? We were sinners. We were bound for hell, but he loved us. He loved you, he loved me, even though we didn't belong to him and we weren't obeying him at first. Why is this important? Well, many people won't bother to become Christians because why? Because they've sinned. They believe that they need to cleanse themselves up before they come to God. They believe that God will only love them if they get their act together. But we look at Ephesians 2. God loved you when you were an object of wrath. He loved you before you cleaned up your act. That grace, knowing about that grace, should be the thing that makes us clean up our act. Someone once describes God's grace this way. He said, grace is God loving us just as we are, but loving us too much to let us stay that way. He loves us to get us to change, and that love should encourage us to continue. Think about this for a moment. I'm going to compare your Christian life to a trapeze. Watching a trapeze show is breathtaking. We wonder at the dexterity and timing. We gasp at the near misses. I remember as a kid seeing circuses where they even blindfold each other and they, one lets go of the hands and they're flipping through the air and, you know, and the other one catches them and so on as they fly through the air. When they fall, though, they jump up and bounce back to the trapeze. In Christ, we live on the trapeze. The whole world should be able to watch. They should be able to say, look at how they live. Look at how they love one another. Look at how well the husbands treat their wives. And aren't they the best workers in the factories and offices? Aren't they the best neighbors? Aren't they the best students? Look at them. Our life on display. And that is to live on the trapeze, being a show to the world. But what happens when we slip? We know that Jesus and God, that net is surely there to catch us. The blood of our Lord Jesus has provided forgiveness for all of our trespasses. Both the net and the ability to stay on the trapeze are works of God's grace. Of course, though, we cannot just continually lay into that net. We just like the trapeze, when they fall, get in the net, they immediately bounce out. We miss and immediately jump back up and put our life there with God. And if that is the case, if we were just to lay there, I doubt that whether that person is a trapezist, if we were just to lay at the bottom. So I'd like to follow this, and I'm bringing this to a close. I'd like to follow this with 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 8 and 7 says, but as you excel in everything, as you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So, conclusion. The man who wrote Amazing Grace is an example of someone who understood the kind of grace. His name was John Newton. He was not a nice man. Newton was such a nasty, immoral man that even other paganers weren't comfortable being around him. One time in a terrible storm, the captain of the ship that he was on said they needed to throw John overboard to save the ship, just as Jonah had been thrown overboard in the Bible. John got drunk. John got in fights. John was just not a nice person. He cursed like a sailor. In fact, he was a sailor, and he was a slaver. He kidnapped and sold human flesh for price. Years before he had turned back to his God, there was a vicious storm on a sea that changed his mind. Someone described the fearfulness of that storm. They said waves crashed over the boat, ripping away whole timbers. Clothes and bedding were stuffed into the holes and boards nailed over them. Newton joined those who worked at pumping water out of the ship. And eventually, when he was too weary to pump any longer, he was lashed to the wheel to try and steer it through the storm. One writer of this event noted that in his heart, Newton believed Christianity to be true. His mother had taught Christianity to him when he was a young kid, but he never let those seeds grow until possibly this moment. I concluded my sins were too great to be forgiven, is what Newton said. I waited with fear and impatience to receive my doom that day. But as soon as I heard the glad news that the ship was freed of water, I dropped to my knees and began to pray. To think of that Jesus that I had so often derided, I recollected his death. A death for sins, not of his own, but as I remembered, for the sake of those who should put their trust in him. Did you catch that? He stayed away from Christ because he concluded that his own sins were too great to be forgiven. He didn't think that God could love him as he was. But that storm brought him face to face with judgment, with death. And it forced him to turn his eyes upon Jesus. And that changed his life forever. So how do you lay hold of Jesus this morning, I'd like to ask? We know that Acts 16 and 31 tells us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts 3 and 19, it tells us to repent of your sins. Admit your sin is too great for you to pay it off. Romans 10 and 9 tells us to confess Jesus as our Lord. In Acts 2 and 38, it tells us to be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And in Revelation 2, verses 10 and 11, it tells us to live for Christ. Be thou found faithful unto death, that you might receive that crown of righteousness that is set up for you. This morning, we look at what we have. We look at our lives. We look at where we're at. May we look at God's grace. The grace that God offers to each and every one of us. That no matter where we're at in life, we know that God loves us to the point that he offers a grace that we can contact through the blood of Jesus through baptism, and that we would walk in that newness of life. If there's anyone in the need of the invitation, you have that opportunity to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation or take the steps to become a Christian as we stand and sing our song number 339.